pray. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9 if we can. Luke chapter 9. Pray for Amy Lauber's mother. She slipped my mind. They were afraid she had a stroke, but she seems to be doing a little better, so I know she'd appreciate that. And Blake Matthews was saying that some folks in the family there are dealing with a lot of issues there with health issues and some things, and so I know he'd appreciate your prayers too. Anybody need a worksheet that didn't get worksheet? Just slip your hand up. Anybody? Anybody? Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. Funny little, I mentioned this in some other messages as we kind of were preaching around it here. And as we're going through Luke, of course, we started way back in Genesis. Who knows when? I don't know when it was. I mean, I think we've got 30 messages in Luke already. And we're just getting into the big part. So anyway, but we started years ago back in Genesis. We're working our way through. And we're trying to deal the parts in Luke that's not included in the other Gospels. And we're getting into a section here where there's a lot of large portions that's only in Luke. Some just in Luke and John. And, of course, we get to John. There's a lot of things in John that's totally different than... It's not that they contradict. It's just that he deals with a lot of other things. But we have a little account here, a little instance that happens. It's just kind of a little strange thing here. And God put it in here for a reason. So let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. In other words, when he was supposed to go ahead and he was going to go to the cross, he was going to die, he was going to be going back to glory. He had come, he will have done his work. He says, it came time that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, that's not really one of the main portions I'm talking about there, but basically he's saying he knew that he was going to the cross. That's what he came to do. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Only the blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So by the blood, the perfect Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, he had set himself steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Verse 52, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And we're going to get into some of this a little bit more, so I'm always tempted to preach it as I read it. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Aren't we big shots? Elijah brought fire down and consumed them. That's what we ought to do. Verse 55, but he turned and he rebuked them. He said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let's pray, and we'll talk about that topic this evening. Of what manner of spirit are you? Now, you know, I will say this, it doesn't always show up right away. I mean, looked fine. James and John were going along with everything, but then this little thing crossed them. You know, if you're any fine when you don't get your toes stepped on, you're any fine when you're not crossed, then you're not fine. You can say, well, I've no problem as long as nobody goes against me. Well, that's not fine then. I've often said you don't know whether love is really true, and love doesn't have to really kick in until you don't like the person. If you like them and they're you're having fun being around them, they're always nice and they never cross you and everything's fine. You may love them, you may, but you don't know if love really kicks in until you don't like them. See, people think you're liking, you really like it, then you fall in love. No. It just means that we will give ourselves to somebody that we like. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. So let's pray. Of what manner of spirit are you? Father, thank you again for your word. We've got lots to cover here in just a few moments. Lord, I pray, just speak to us. Help us to see ourselves in the mirror of your word, not walk away being forgetful hearers. Lord, we need you tonight and ask for your spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're coming to the later part of the ministry, the Judean ministry of Jesus. And I just mentioned here, just want to say, but much of this portion of Christ's life is only included in Luke and John, and especially Luke. And we'll see how Jesus interacts with people along the way. That's how Luke did things there. We'll hear many of the parables of Jesus. And again, Luke will represent Jesus as the Son of Man. Luke is touched with the needs and the feelings of people and shows how Jesus interacted with mankind. Jesus had a mission from God, if you will, a mission to accomplish on earth. The mission was for the good of the people, even if it wasn't necessarily for his good, as we look at it. It was for his good, but it was really for the good of the people. Working with people can be a very interesting, to say the least, and often very frustrating and even discouraging. People can even do things that hinders your ability to help them. You know, we come to Wednesday night, we got a lot of our workers in here. Not a lot of them are out here working with the kids. But the fact is, you've got a lot of folks who serve in a ministry. And it's amazing how sometimes people will do things that actually hinders your ability to help them. They can easily work against us and against the mission that is designed to help them. People can appear to be obstacles to the work of God. However, when the work of God is really all about the people, we must be mindful not to push those people away while we're trying to help them. We may have a program for helping people, but when the people and the program seem to be contrary one to the other, we cannot allow ourselves to sacrifice the people for the program. We may need to adjust the program to meet the long-term needs of the people. Let me give you number one here. These first two are kind of quick, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to see where I'm headed here. Jesus has a purpose. Jesus has a purpose. Verse 51 said, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus had made a conscious decision to go ahead and fulfill his calling and to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew what was ahead of him. He knew the scourging. He knew the beating. He knew all that. He knew the cross. He knew what the cross was going to do. He knew what the cross was going to feel like. He knew that shredded back from the scourging as he slid it up and down that cross just to get a breath. He knew what that was going to be. He knew that, and yet he set his face steadfastly. He looked it square in the eye. He knew what the calling was, and he was going to go. Why was Jesus headed to Jerusalem? Number one, underneath letter B, to save people from destruction. He said, "I didn't come to destroy. He came to save." Number two, to give life. Now you say, well, that's just obvious. Yes, but you see, that's the foundation. That's what he's doing. He has a purpose. Our church has a purpose. You as a Christian have a purpose. And our purpose is to save people from destruction and to give life. At least to give them the life giver. Number two, if there's a purpose, if you're going to get the purpose, then you need a plan. Jesus has a plan. You need a plan. You need to be, when I say that, you've got this verse is kind of funny from that, you'll see it a little later, but it's here. There's a step-by-step issue. There's a step-by-step plan. There's things you need to do to get where you need to go. Some things a little more laborious and kind of, just regular life issues, and some things a little larger, a little bigger than that. But look at verse 52. He says, "He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." Now, I understand that this is only a minor issue in the plan. But they were going to go down there, and they were going to, he was going to go through the land of the Samaritans near Sychar, and they were supposed to get a room, some place to stay as they traveled to Jerusalem. No big deal. It really isn't a big deal. Now, just as a reminder, though, Jews did not go through Samaria unless they really felt like they had to. Now, there was another time when Jesus says he must needs go through Samaria. That was the woman at the well near Sychar. So the same basic area. I don't know whether maybe they thought, well, because he talked about a lot of folks believed because of the lady. A lot of people then came out of the town and believed because of Jesus' own words. I don't know. Maybe they thought that, this should be a cinch. I mean, they were all thrilled to death when everybody got saved years ago there, when he came through. So it won't be any problem. Everybody will be just fine with us. Well, we're going to see that there are some issues. And let me show you that second there. Number three, Jesus has his problems. He has a purpose. He has a plan. For right now, the plan is he's headed to Jerusalem, and they're going to need a place to stay. No big deal. But, number three, Jesus has his problems. Letter A, problems with those that are against him. Sometimes you have problems with those who are just plain against the whole thing. Look at verse 53. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So what's the big deal with that? Well, someone must have mentioned, one of the disciples, that they needed a place for Jesus to stay as he was traveling to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans, oh, Jerusalem, you're still on that. Remember when the woman at the wells, he got talking about, you must be a prophet. Oh, that's right, you guys think we have to worship in Jerusalem. We worship over there toward Mount Gerizim. And Jesus says, you know not what you're worshiping. You don't even know what you're talking about here. You're getting into religion. But down the road, of course, a few moments later, he's giving her the gospel, and she's coming back out, and this is Jesus, the Son of God. He tells me he must be the Messiah. Now, the Samaritans, real quick, when Solomon got hooked up with all those women who pulled his heart away from God, God told Solomon, You're gonna lose the kingdom. But what he did was, we had Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and there was 10 tribes went to the north. And there was 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that stayed in the south. Immediately, trying to keep loyalty to the north, they made a golden calf. Just like they did when they came out of Egypt and they had all that problem and, amazing. How in the world? But they make a golden calf and they try to get the loyalties because the northern tribes didn't want their people to go down to Jerusalem and try to put the nation back together. We're going to separate this thing. And so there really was a big issue. Now, by this time, the 10 tribes, talk about the 10 lost tribes, they were gone. And because of Assyria had taken them away right before Judah went into captivity. So then they were dispersed. But then they would come back. There were folks coming back. And then there were some who stayed there. And, of course, they married some foreigners that Assyria brought in to there. And they got all hooked. So they're a bunch of half-breeds. So the Jews saw them as wicked heathen half-breeds. And they let it known. Well, the Samaritans said, well, we don't like you either. And so there was this problem between the two of them. So when it somehow, I must have slipped out or whatever it was, but just maybe they didn't think about it, just said it. They said, Jesus needs a place to stay. He's going to Jerusalem. What's he need to go to Jerusalem for? Are we not good enough for him? What's about whatever. Then whatever it is, they didn't like the idea that he was all hooked up with Jerusalem. And so they just said, well, if he's worried about Jerusalem, he can go someplace else and stay. I mean, really, that's all it was. We don't need him around here. Let him go stay somebody at someplace else. Now, so he's having some problems with people who really are against him. That's not all that unusual. But then he has some problem, letter B, problems with those that are for him. Problems with those that are for him. Look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command the fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? You say, well, what's the big deal about that? They were just standing up for him. What is the purpose of Jesus? To seek and to save that which is lost. To bring life. Not to bring destruction to the people, but to save the people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, which is about to happen, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There's as the Acts, exactly the same word. He says, I didn't come to destroy people. That's the word that's used in perish. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, strange as it might sound, and even though the purpose of James and John was to support Jesus, they were hindering his purpose. While at the same time, they think they're standing up for him. But he's stopping, they're stopping the plan and the purpose. Number two, the program became the purpose rather than to save lives. Let me say it this way. We got to get him down to Jerusalem so he can die and save the souls of all these people. They're in our way. Let's just kill them. Now, I'm not sure they understood it quite that clear. That's what he was going down for. I really don't think they did. But they think they're doing right. But he's going down to save the world from their sin and give them eternal life. And so what they decide to do, our job is to get him a place to stay and get him to Jerusalem. No, our job is to save the world. And we think we're doing him a favor when we're hindering the process. We have a job to do. And that's what they're saying. We have a job to do. These folks are hindering the work of the Lord, and we should rid the world of these workers of iniquity. Let's kill them. James and John was ready to kill a group of people all because they told them there was no vacancy in the town. Did it make the trip more difficult? Yeah. Did that make completing the program more difficult? Yeah. But we've forgotten what the plan is for. Why are we doing what we're doing? And the fact is, it's amazing how we can get so caught up in, I'm all for programs. We have a lot of things going on. I'm all for programs. But when the program becomes the purpose, when the process is what we have our eyes on, and not using the process and the program to do the real purpose, which is to save souls, to make a difference in lives, we've got a problem. Now, just on a little side here, James and John said, should we call fire down and consume them? Could they have called fire down on the Samaritans? I'll be honest with you, I think not. And why you say that? They didn't have the power to do that on their own. And if they asked Jesus to give them the power to do it, it's not his will, so I don't think he'd give it. So I didn't really expect the Lord would answer a prayer, give them the power to do it. I tell you what we need to do. These Samaritans, we need to give them a break. These people did not understand who Jesus is. And they were not going to either, because if James and John have their way, these people would be dead soon. Then they wouldn't know who Jesus is. Well, say, well, once they're dead, they'll know who he is. Yeah, a little late after that. Question. Just a thought. Don't answer. Are you or have you ever been willing to destroy someone in order to try to make the work of God work? Or maybe you're willing to destroy someone to prove that you were right and they were wrong. You say, well, I'm not really destroying, but, well, you know, sometimes we can have, you can be a young Christian, and we can say some things, and what we think we're doing is straightening them out, and what we're doing is just beating them up, and they're dying on the inside. We have not I'm not saying compromise sin. Thou shalt give room to Jesus if he shows up in your town. I'm not talking about that. They didn't know. And they were ready to kill these people just because they said there's no vacancy. Oh, my soul. What is that all about? Number four, diagnosis of the problem. Diagnosis of the problem. Verse 55. But Jesus turned. He turned and rebuked them. I got a little explanation. He fixed a valuation. He measured them up. He censured them. He admonished them. He diagnosed and then called out the problem. He said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You're not getting this yet. I know you're trying to help me. And you think you're trying to help the plan. But you don't know what spirit you're of. You can't see what the problem is. And sometimes it is difficult to see the beam in our own eye. He says, you know not what manner, what sort of spirit. That word spirit, there's kind of the essence, it really is the pneuma. It means wind, a breeze. He says, you don't know what the essence of the wind that's coming from you is. You don't know what you're actually throwing out here. You don't really know what that essence is, what you're showing. Where's the breeze that you're blowing out coming from? They said, let's kill him. Now, where did that come from? Where did that come from? What is your perspective? What would have caused them to say that in the first place? What is your perspective? What set of principles are you drawing from in order to come to this conclusion? Notice, Jesus did not rebuke the Samaritans that would not receive him, but he rebuked his own disciples who had received him. He says, you don't know who's leading you at this moment, but you should. We cannot expect for these people to understand what's happening and what is right and what is wrong. The disciples had forgotten their purpose. Do you know your purpose? Or do we let all this other stuff get in the way of really accomplishing the purpose? I've said this before, and it's the truth. You know what we need to have, church? A couple people, a Bible, and the Holy Spirit. That's the meeting of God's people. That's all we need to have, church. And folks who really want to know the Lord, know the Word of God, be honest with you, sometimes they probably like to get past all the emotional stuff at the beginning of the sermon and get right to the preaching. What is God's program to complete the purpose? Do you have a plan for how to reach that purpose? I gave you this scripture, Matthew 5:8. Of course, it's right at the end of all the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Calling down fire is not peacemaker. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Listen, all these people said was no vacancy, and they're ready to call fire down. What if they'd actually persecuted these guys? What if they actually strung them up or something? I don't know, put them in jail. Then what would they have done? So So blessed are men when they shall revile you and persecute you, and they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Watch this. There's a reason why he did not change the subject. So you're worried about being persecuted. Fact is, you want to call fire down on them. Life would be a whole lot better without those folks. Let's just get rid of them. Then we can go ahead and get on with our work for saving the world. Look what it says. He says, bless them. You might be persecuted. Verse 13. Why? Ye are the salt of the earth. But the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. When people see you, do they get thirsty for the Lord? I want what that man's got. I know what I just did to him. I can't believe he responded to me the way he just responded to me. I want what he's got. Make him thirsty for the word, thirsty for the truth. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. He says, you're saved. That means you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Is there any evidence of that on the outside? He's the light of the world. But you're supposed to be the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. That's got to be God. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's a plan. There's a purpose. Sometimes we've forgotten. There's problems. The problem is we don't know what spirit, if you will, is leading us. Number 5. The basis for Jesus' purpose and plan. I wasn't sure the word I wanted to put there, basis, let's put it there. But this is really the purpose, and he had a plan. Well, this is really the foundation of his purpose. Verse 56, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went to another village. You know, it was almost like he said, they came back to Jesus. Do you know those people down there in Sychar? They wouldn't even put us. I know somebody had a room or two down there. They could have done it. But they just said, no vacancy. Don't come in here. He's headed a dream. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Just get out of here. We don't need you. And Jesus says, listen, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. Let's move on. They were ready to consume those people with fire. Jesus said, stop it. Don't worry about that. That's not what we're here for. We'll just go to another village. We'll go someplace else. That's not the only place in town. They're not the only people in the world. The fact is, if they don't want to hear it, shake the dust off, there's somebody down the street who wants to hear the gospel. Give it to them. There's somebody else who's been looking for somebody, waiting for somebody to knock on their door, somebody just tell them, what's life about? And you want to kill these people because they wouldn't give you a room to stay? That's not what we're here for. What if you did? Listen, news goes from town to town to town. Don't you get close to that Jesus guy and all his boys. Man, they'll burn up the place. Now what light are we shining? What spirit are we showing? It's a mess. The word destroy there, I gave it to you, means perish, to lose. The same word as the word perish in John 3:16. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, should not be destroyed. That's why he came. He came to save, deliver, protect. The word you're looking for there is preserve life. To preserve it, not destroy it. Listen, there are churches that I have seen over the years. And by the way, I am very grateful that when people come and visit our church, they'll say, your people are just so friendly. They're just the nicest folks. Walk in, they shake my hand. I had some lady the other day, they said, I walked in there, it was all these people came by and said hi and talked to us and so forth. That's the way it should be. But listen, there's some churches that we're not careful. There's been some churches that were good churches, but they got all hepped up about the program that they'll just about walk over anybody who's not in on their program. You're not going when I am. Well, we don't need you around here. Well, you're going to cause that much trouble. You might as well just leave because we're good people here. I can't tell you how many people I've had people say, I went to a church, we're down a business meeting, and I was getting involved, I thought it was great. Before I realized it, there was a fist fight down front over some issue at the business meeting. One guy said, I went to three churches, it happened three times, I swore I would never go to another church in this area. We've lost sight. We're down here destroying each other. We're supposed to be saving each other, loving each other, bringing them to Christ, letting them see the light of Christ in us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Letter B, the Spirit of Christ. He says, you don't know of what spirit ye are of. Well, we have two, the Spirit of Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the Spirit of Christ. His spirit, his motivation was to save life, if at all possible. Not compromising truth. It wasn't compromising truth for him to say, well, I guess we won't stay in this town. We'll go down the next town. There's another village down the road here. We'll find some place to sleep. If not, we'll sleep out underneath the stars. My father made them. They're kind of neat to look at. We'll be okay. Some people do that on purpose. Sleep out under the stars. When I was a kid, we used to do that. We used to get some sleeping bags, and sometimes we knew it wasn't going to rain. We just go out and sleep underneath the stars. You wake up with dew on your face, you know. But it was a good time. Actually, it was better than sleeping in the tent because my neighbor had a dog named Brownie that they never gave a bath to, and he would come and he would crawl up on the top of that. Well, actually, he crawled in the tent. So we got him chased out. But then he would come. He'd lay on the outside of the tent. Right on you, you know, and then he'd snore. Oh, my soul, that dog would snore. It was almost better not to have the tent, just sleep underneath the stars. But listen, he says, well, we have no place to stay. That's all right, we'll go to another village. There's no problem. That's the mind of Christ. Christ is not a taker, he's a giver. Knowing that his Father's a bigger giver. James and John's purpose was to do what it takes to make their lives less irritating. I don't need this. The Lord Jesus may appear that he was just letting folks off the hook. See, we I like justice. Well, good. Well, if you do that, you're letting them off the hook. This is Jesus. Don't go down there and rip somebody apart in Jesus' name because Jesus is not in on that. He didn't want his name on that mess. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering. That's the Spirit of Christ. Long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he does what he does. He's here to bring life, not to take it. Then you have, let her see the spirit of the world. Let me read this to you. I shouldn't do this, but, well, it's only seven verses. Ephesians 2, 1. Here's the spirit of the world. Watch this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the wrong spirit. He says, you're walking in the power of the wrong spirit. You're walking in force, oppression. You're trying to lead. Listen, same way with your kids. You raise your kids. Don't raise your kids in the spirit of the world. Oppression and force. And you feel like you're going to outweigh them. Outmuscle them. That's not what we're looking for. Now, you may need to. Listen, you do this back. You do those kind of things when they're still in diapers. There's so much padding on there. They don't hardly. All they know is they're crying because mommy did. I don't want this, but mommy's not. She's upset with me. You don't have to hurt them. You take care of this, and if you get that done right by the time they're five, you won't have to do much of that after that. Sometimes that's all they don't understand anything. Don't touch the stove. Don't touch the stove. they think you ripped their arm off. But don't spare for much crying. But you're not beating them to death. But you could get their attention. That was just on the side there. But the walking in the course of this world, verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. You say, well, they weren't walking in the spirit of disobedience. Jesus says, love thy neighbor as yourself. I don't think they were doing that when they went to call down fire. They had a spirit of disobedience. Verse 3, whom all had our conversation in times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh yeah, by the way, you were a mess too. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Calling down fire is the wrong spirit. Now let me give you a couple things here. I know you're done writing, aren't you? I know it's a little late, but let me finish this up here. Ask some questions. Do you have the same purpose as Jesus? To seek and to save that which is lost. Even when it causes us discomfort, causes us inconvenience, actually makes life more difficult for us. Do you consciously seek to save life, or are you willing to destroy life as you go along? Is saving others your priority and your purpose? So what is your purpose the same as Jesus? Second thought, we think we're spiritually superior after just getting a few things lined up in our lives. I thought they were spiritually superior. Then we start pointing out all the failures of others. We even think we now have the position of straightening others out or simply disposing of them. And those that feel it is their duty to police the lives of others and be judge, jury, and executioner are immature Christians. They're immature spiritually. They're spiritual children. Just, if you think it's your job to fix all that, judge, jury, and executioner, we've got a lot to grow and to do. It's not my job to run around and look at everybody's window and tell them what to do. My job is to preach the word. My job is to encourage them. My job is to answer questions, get them going the right direction. But it's not. You really don't want me looking in your window and looking and coming and straightening up and showing you how you're supposed to run your house. But God never intended us to do that. When did Jesus ever do that? When he cleaned his father's house, the house that was supposed to be a house of prayer, but they had made it into a den of thieves, but that's his house. He has the right to clean his house. I have found that those that are newly saved are often quick to point out the sins of others. They shouldn't be doing that. should they? I've also found that the longer someone actually walks with God, the more likely they are to be an encouragement to those who have need of spiritual growth rather than an accountant of their sins. Well, they just kind of lost their zeal, you know. No. The longer we live, the more we realize we see the sins in our own, the beams in our own eye. And you know what? I don't really have time to go around look at everybody's splinters. I got enough beams I need to take care of. Now, I want to help folks. We're here. I'm here to help you, to provoke you to love and good works. You're here to provoke me to love and good works. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As a matter of some is. But so much the more as we see the day approaching. At least James and John asked Jesus before they called fire down. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. So what manner of spirit should we have? What spirit do you possess? That word there, spirit, again, gives the idea of a breath or the disposition of the blowing wind that's coming out of you. What disposition, what essence of your heart is breezing out of you? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when James and John spoke, their disposition, the disposition of their hearts was revealed by what came out of their mouth. Why don't we just kill them? Our mouth is a good indicator of the manner of spirit that we have. Are the unspiritual just a bother to you? Are the unsaved and even young Christians just a bother to you? To the point that you would remove them from your life if you had the opportunity? If so, you also have some maturing to do. They're not the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. Maybe they've been victimized simply by having been kept ignorant of the truth. Maybe they have animosity against the truth. Whatever the issue, God came to save and not to destroy. And as we work with children, adults, and they are not as amiable and agreeable as you would like them to be, remember our goal is to save life, not to destroy life. Do we discipline children? We do. We have to. We don't bun on there. We may say you have to stay off the bus and come back next week. But like I told the guys, they have to stay off the bus. The next week, get down there to their house and say, hey, you're coming tomorrow, right? All right, that's good. You don't have to mention what the problem was. God's mercy is new every morning. Now they have a problem again. Well, then we deal with it again. We should work in the context of truth. We are to decide what to do with discipline issue by how much bother they are to us, but to train them. Not by how much the bother they are, but to train them. We may also need to put the welfare of the whole before the welfare of the one. I know that happens sometimes. You have to maybe let them leave, stay home. I understand. But go back and get them again if you can. When a child is causing others to be unable to learn the Christ, we may need to ask them, one, to step out for a while, and then we will try it again. We're not out to destroy lives by accident or on purpose. We are not calling fire down on that unruly child. Our goal is still to save lives. On the other hand, we must do what we do for all that's best involved. But sometimes that discipline actually gets the attention of the unruly child as well. It happens. Adults with issues should not be thrown out, but we may need to work with them in similar ways. Love them. The goal is to bring them to Christ. One last thought here. When dealing with others, remember the Lord's purpose. Jesus came not to destroy life, but to save life. Christ died for the ungodly. But if we destroy the ungodly before they get saved, we've thwarted God's plan. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and we are sent to continue the purpose. When he was risen, he came in at that night and said, peace be unto you. And then he said, peace be unto you as my Father hath sent me. Even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What's he saying? He's not saying that we have the right to absolve sins. He's saying, if you can lead them to Christ, if they're saved, they're saved. But if we do something that hardens their heart, they will not receive Christ. Then, to a certain extent, their blood's on our hands too. What manner of spirit are ye of? Father, again, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. Pray, Lord, that you'll give us your understanding. May we lift up our hearts to you and truly have the Spirit of Christ in all that we do. Help our church to just be what it needs to be for your sake. May we really make an impact individually, corporately. Just use us. May we have the Spirit of Christ. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing one verse or two of 320. Oh, to be like thee. And the Lord has spoken to your heart. You want to bring it to the altar. Would you do that? 320. Sing it with me. The altar's open. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer.